Hebrews chapter 1 today. It's a joy to be able to go back and remind ourselves who God is. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And I want to ask you a question for you to concern yourself with this morning. What does it take to make you give up? I think we've all lived long enough to feel that pressure to give up. Not just give up in the things of the Lord, but give up at anything. Whether it's a job that's too hard, a problem that's too difficult, maybe your checkbook is hard to balance, you know. It's like, well, I can't find that check, I can't. You know, things that make you want to give up. Some people are giving up on life, they're giving up on their marriages, they're giving up. They're just giving up. And you got to ask yourself, what does it take to make a person give up? And I've been there where there have been hard tasks assigned to me, things that have been difficult, that have been almost overwhelming. I was telling the teens this morning, I was working for a guy once where I was probably about 15. It was prior to when I should have been working, but he was willing to pay me X number of dollars to do some work for him. And it was because he wanted somebody who he could beat up on. I mean, I'm just convinced, you know. You ever had somebody like that? And I was asked to take shingles up a ladder. Shingles, a big square of shingles. Man, I was 15. I thought I could do anything. I got one up there and I was all proud of myself. He said, now, see that big old stack over there? I want you to bring a whole stack of this thing. So by the end of that day, I was done with doing shingles. Remember another time where I was working for a guy who was doing pools. It was after I'd gotten saved. And he was a pool builder, if that's what you would call it. And we were going to work, and in the morning, the guys would get high. We were in a cab, about three of us. It was a pickup truck, and they'd start smoking dope. Now, I'd walked away from that world, and here I am in that room. Well, that made it hard. That made it hard. But to aggravate things, they would do it throughout the day, and they'd have me doing all the hard work. And I eventually had to let that job go because it just wasn't a good environment for me. But also, I could see they were taking advantage. But there are things that will make you give up. Working hard through the day, it might just be that you just didn't have the endurance. But you know, when you hang in there on some things that you need to hang in there on, things that aren't being issues of being taken advantage of, you feel good about that. You prevailed. You hung in. You stuck in there. And the reason I mentioned this whole idea about giving up is because that was what the whole book of Hebrews was written about. These were people who were believers who were considering giving up. They were considering walking away. They were considering maybe just not continuing the way they had. It had cost them a great deal. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told that they actually had suffered the plundering of their goods, and that there was a new persecution on the horizon that looked like it could lead to bloodshed, and indeed it would. First century was one of the most bloody centuries. As the time winds down, we know all of the apostles except one were martyred, put to death, heads chopped off, burned at the stake, drug behind chariots, hung on crosses. These were guys who sealed their testimony with their blood. Even the Apostle John, who is the one that was not martyred, actually they tried to kill him by boiling him in a vat of oil, and the guy wouldn't die. So they put him on an isle called Patmos, and they left him there to die. And in his old age, he gave us the revelation. Wow. God is an awesome God. And when you think of giving up, many times the reason you give up is sometimes because you don't know as much as you should know. Maybe it's because you don't understand something. Maybe there's a glitch in your understanding. And for them, in the Hebrews, there was a glitch. The glitch was this. They had been laying their lives on the line for God. It had cost them dearly. And some guy came along with a question mark. And he began to kind of circulate the question mark about who God is, and was Jesus really able to save to the uttermost? And I just want you to know, we've got a book that is an awesome book. The Bible is the Word of the living God. It's the God-breathed Word of God. And the Bible says it is quick or living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And from cover to cover, we have a testament and a testimony that Jesus is able to save. It's awesome to be able to know you're going to heaven. There's no other way out of here. You got to die one day or one way or the other. You're going out of this world and into the next reality. And every one of us senses in our core we're going to live eternally. And you and I need to know what we know and believe what we know and live what we know. And the problem is we lay down sometimes. And the reason we lay down, and we may not walk completely away, but the reason we often lay down is because we do not understand who it is that we serve and how awesome He is. So this morning I want to talk to you about the excellencies of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You know what God did? God pulled back the veil and He interjected Himself in the canvas of history and time, and He spoke to us in real time. He set aside all the prophets, and the prophets were awesome. The prophets were the guys who were telling them this is going to happen, and sure enough it happened. They were the ones who saying, you guys need to get right, or this is going to happen. They didn't get right, and sure enough it happened as they called it. These were guys who were able to live in a very difficult and depraved kind of situations. It's like Elijah, man, they would sit out there in the desert. They would be alone. They would be mourning. The Bible says these were people of whom the world was not worthy. Think John the Baptist, you know, clothed in camel's hair and ate a diet of locusts and honey, wild locusts and honey. You got to sort of kind of get your mind around. These guys were living in a world unlike anything you and I know. And we're so inundated with creature comforts and we're so blessed. And it's easy for us to just put on the shelf what we should know. But what we do know is God spoke in real time. And He spoke unto us by His Son, which means it was authoritative. He had been at the right hand, sitting on the throne of God. He left His Father's throne above, the Bible tells us. He was there. He was in glory. He thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, which He was in fact. And we're going to see in this chapter, He was in fact God of very gods. But here, He thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. But he humbled Himself and He became a servant, the Bible says in Philippians 2. And He came into this world and He spoke to us in real time. He was God. Now these people were vacillating on that. And what I find fascinating about chapter 1 is when He begins, the writer begins to try to help these people who were struggling with whether they should really lay it all down for Jesus or not. The first thing He mentions about Jesus is in verse 2. It says, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, in verse 2. He didn't talk about Him being God yet. He says, whom He has appointed to be heir of all things. Why would He start there and not start with the fact that He is the express image of His visible God and all that, that He's going to get into the big stuff that we would think, wow, that's who He was. No, He starts with Him being heir. The reason is because that was where we live. We're all about us. Don't you want to get in on the good? Don't you want to get in on the sweet? I mean, when the bus is leaving and you've been tired and it's all day long and it's hard. Don't you want to be on the first bus to depart rather than, you know, kind of waiting another hour for the next bus? Do you know we are all about us? We really are. And I want you to know when you look at this passage and He brings forth and marshals His points, He tells them He's the heir of all things because the fact that He's the heir and the fact that we're related to Him as the heir means that we get all the good and the sweet. And so He wants them to know that, yes, you've been plundered. Yes, things have been stolen from you. Yes, you've been pushed out of your houses. And yes, you may end up having to shed your blood. Folks, listen. The world is getting curiouser and curiouser. Amen? We're living in a day where you and I are being profiled because we believe in conservative, biblical, moral values. The world doesn't like that. And it's going to get worse and worse. It's just a cycle we've seen throughout history. When the government and when the people in the government and when people in high places begin to seize control of all kinds of stuff, it's only a matter of time before they begin to literally police us. Somebody said at the end of tyranny is a gun. You know, if they came to get me because I preached a message that they did not agree with and that they may classify as hate speech, if I refused to go, the gun would come out. Do you know that? At the end of tyranny is a gun, and it may come down to it where somebody's going to push you to a limit. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your livelihood. You may end up having to simplify your world and get rid of a house or a couple of car payments and get rid of the houses. You may have to make some adjustments, and it may not be comfortable, but if you have the values, if you have the conviction, if you have the integrity of faith that understands that this is not all there is, you'll be willing for that. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but His truth abideth still. Beloved, we live in a day where we might need to get our faith back on, you know. It can't be on the shelf anymore. It can't be, oh, I know that I got 5 Bibles, but I never read one of them. We got to know God. And sometimes the reason we want to give up is because we do not understand our faith as well as we ought to. Who is Jesus? He's the heir of all things. That means everything's going to be His. I think it just gets better and better. Look at verse 2. It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom the Father made the worlds. Now, I'll tell you something, guys. He walked on the earth and he made the worlds. The Bible confirms that. You know, back in chapter 1 of Genesis, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But in there it says that everything that was made by Him. It says He made the worlds. Who is this Jesus that we have aligned ourselves with? Who is this Jesus to whom we've attached our reins to? Who is our forerunner? Who goes into harbor and He takes our rope and pulls us on into the veil? He's behind the veil and He's pulling us on in. Who is this one? He's the one who created the worlds. Now, Jesus doesn't make any apologies for this reality. And God does not make any apologies. You don't have to believe it. He said, you don't have to believe this. You believe you came from a monkey, and you can believe whatever you want to believe. I'm not going to twist your arm, but I'm going to tell you what's true. And when I tell you what's true, it's incumbent upon you to go investigate. I heard a little blip by Matt Damon, one of the actors in Hollywood, who was just going off on Sarah Palin. And he was talking about how Sarah Palin, it's just ridiculous that she has anything in the political arena at all. Are we really that stupid, he said. He was just really, this is a guy who usually comes across as sort of an easygoing, calm guy. But he began to say, I just want to know, does she really believe dinosaurs were here 4,000 years ago? Because he obviously knows better because he's so smart. I mean, after all, he is a scientist. Did I miss something? Is he a scientist? Not only that, but I guarantee you he's never asked the question, but he is so consumed with his mentality that the world has imposed upon him, he's never asked the hard questions, and he really doesn't want to ask them. Beloved, you and I are on the cusp of a millennial kingdom where we're going to come back, we're going to rule and reign. He who made the entire world is going to come back, and he's going to seize the reins of that world, and he's going to shake everything back into order, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're going to be with him. He makes no apologies about the truth of who he is and what he's going to do. And everyone who says, I don't want to believe, he says, that's fine. Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire. That's what he says. He says, you just depart. You're done. I gave you everything I have. I've given my life. I've spread my arms and I've let my hands be nailed to a tree. I've said, forgive them, Father. I've let my feet be pierced and I'm hung nakedly. How much more could I show you? I love you. But he didn't stay dead. He rose the third day. We celebrate it every Easter Sunday, and we remember Jesus who was dead and yet lives forevermore. Risen from the dead. Not a spiritual resurrection, a physical resurrection. He says, see my hands and my feet. A spirit hath not bones and flesh as you see me have. He showed himself to be true. The Bible says that he made the worlds. In verse 3 it says, he is also the brightness of his glory. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. The Bible says the glory of a man is his wife. It ought to be true, guys. You ought to be just so proud of that lady, and you ought to let her know you're proud of her. You ought to fuss over her. One thing a lady grows up wanting from the time she's a little girl is to be delighted in. That's your job. You delight in her. You don't ever get over that. Bible says the brightness of God's glory is Jesus. That when he brought forth out of his treasure chest the most amazing thing he could think of, it was Jesus. He was his glory. Why? Because there was never before a physical manifestation of the invisible God, save a fire and a cloud, you know, save the brightness. No man could approach unto that brightness and live. No, it was just brightness, sheer and utter and total unadulterated light. There he was. But here he became human. Here he became a man. Here he took on bodily form and he became the brightness of his glory. The full manifestation of his glory. And the Bible says in verse 3, it says in the express image of his person. We studied Colossians not long ago. Awesome passage in chapter 2 about how Jesus is the physical manifestation of the invisible God. We likened it to taking a big black plastic bag, you know, and ripping it and shoving your hand through it. You don't see my hand, but you see the imprint of my hand. That's what God did in Jesus. He shoved himself into time against the canvas of time. And an invisible being cannot obviously be seen. But the most clear expression of the invisible God was Jesus. There he was, seen, understood, looked upon, and considered. 1 John 1 says, that which we've seen, looked upon, considered, handled with our hands, and tasted of the Word of life, Jesus. He's that one. He is the express image of His person. And look at this, verse 3. He died on the cross, but look what it says. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Do you know what that means? That means that that chair does not fly into molecules out into space because He says, stand fast, and it stands fast. Every one of the molecules in your body defies scientific knowledge. It should be flying away from each other. They should be flying apart. Protons, electrons, they should somehow be flying apart, but God holds them together by the word of His power. And you know what's really cool is He died on the cross and it didn't fly apart. He was that powerful. He could die. He could suffer. He could lament and mourn, my God, why have you forsaken me and yet still hold it all together? Man, if it had been me, I'd have been throwing things everywhere, wouldn't you? I'd have been kicking and spitting and carrying on and throwing everything apart. And all He let happen was darkness overcome the face of the earth and a great earthquake. And there was a purpose in the earthquake. To rent the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom and say, I'm done with this. Everybody can come in now. I've rent the veil of the temple and access is granted. Come whom you will. Anyone, whosoever can come. Hey, you just come and I'll receive you. You say, you'll receive me? Yeah, I'll receive you, God says. Even though I know you're a rascal. Even though I know you got sin. Even though I know you're going to mess up and you're going to disappoint. He says, I love you. The Bible tells us in verse 3, it says that He held everything together by the word of His power. He just spoke it and there it was. That's like when He was standing outside of Lazarus' tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. His sister says, Lord, you don't want to take the stone away from that tomb. You don't want to do it. He's been dead 4 days and by this time he's stinking. He's been decaying. It's got to be bad. Corruption has taken place. It's too late, Lord. Hey, you don't know who you're talking to. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And He says that He goes up to the wherever He was standing in the midst of those tombs and He looks up to the Father and says, I thank you, you heard me. And I know you always heard me. But for those who are standing here sake, I say, I thank you. And then He shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And in the darkness, shadows of that tomb opening, everybody's standing there thinking this can't happen. And the murmuring in the crowd is saying, no, well, what's he doing? This is crazy. He's been dead 4 days. Suddenly in the darkness of the shadow of that tomb, out comes a guy kind of hopping. And he said, loose him and let him go. Why? Because he's not dead anymore. And there was a day when he said to Dave Davenport, who was dead in trespasses and sins, he said, come forth! And something inside of me yearned to know the God who created me. Something inside of me resonated with the call. Something inside of me made me want what He offered, and that was eternal life. And no one else had that. And something inside of me answered it. And when I came forth, His words were, loose him and let him go to the angels. And to me it was, go and sin no more. God loves us so much that He gave Himself for us. The Bible says He upheld everything by the word of His power. The Bible says not only that, but when He had Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. The Bible tells us that He purged our sins. He purged them. Have you ever purged something? I mean, there are times, you know, where you have some kind of a stain. I live in that neighborhood, all right? I mean, I can't eat spaghetti without a drop cloth, okay? It's just that you know, I got a white shirt. And it doesn't matter. I'll get done eating and I'll take the drop cloth off. All right. And somehow across the room, 10 feet, a splat will come all the way from there to here. And you'll be able to see it from back there because that's my neighborhood. And you know what? They got these neat little pens now. Woohoo! I'm good now. I get me a pen. And you rub that baby over that thing and it's gone. I don't know if it's white ink or what, but it works now. I think it's bleach or something, but it works. And I like my pen, but that's just for a shirt. I had a bigger problem than my shirt. My soul was completely black. It was wrong. It was evil. I had done things on purpose. I had asked God to leave me alone. I had resisted God. There was a season in my life where I went headlong into sin and did it on purpose. And yet God was able to purge my sin. He purged it. He actually went in and he took it out. Now, if you've ever had a major surgery where like with Brother Mike Hart, who had the open heart, and he had four veins that had to be purged. They had to get those guys gone, and they had to put new ones from elsewhere in his body, probably his leg. They had to put those guys in. You know what God did? He took my account, and he took it away. He took it away with pinpoint accuracies, even down into its roots. He took it away. And then he imputed, he put in, he grafted in Jesus' righteousness. And it was always his righteousness, and it's his righteousness today. He paid for my sins, and he satisfied the debt the law demanded, and then he imputes to me his unsearchable righteousness. I'm good. The Bible says I'm good. God, Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He purged our sins. Who is this Jesus? What is the excellency of him? Well, he holds it all together. He made it. I want everybody to do this in unison. Will you do this with me? I want you to stomp your foot on the ground twice like this. Okay, do it right now. He made that. And all we do down here is move stuff around. We move the material from this place to that. But we didn't bring anything in. And we didn't make anything. Only he made things. He made what you're standing on. And you're in his hands today. He holds you together. And now he went beyond just making it, enjoying its goodness. But he also, what? He also purged our sins. Chapter 2 we're going to find in our study eventually is where he says he made man to have dominion. He made us so we could have dominion. And because we blew it with our sin, we couldn't have dominion anymore. But he purged our sin, we get it back. It's coming a day when we're going to rule and reign, and it's because God never, listen, never fails. He didn't make man for dominion to say, okay, you just take a seat in the stands and watch. He said, you blew it, but I'm working it out. I got your sin problem covered. Excellency of Jesus. I don't want to pass up the end of verse 3 where it says he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. You know what that means? That means as priest, which was real important to these Hebrews because they had to believe he had a priestly ability. After he had purged our sins, which is what priests did, in the tabernacle and in the temple worship, they would go in and they would offer sacrifices for sins. And once a year, the high priest would go into the very holy of holies. And they would offer blood once a year for the sins of the whole nation. And then they would hope to get out with their lives. Because this was the Shekinah, the glory throne room, where people could actually be killed if they entered in unclean. If they weren't properly prepared, they could be killed right now. They put a rope on these high priest's ankles with pomegranates and bells around the borders of their garments so that when they were going in there and they were moving around and doing the service of that once a year ministration, if they died, they quit hearing those bells, they could drag them out because there ain't nobody going in to get them. But Jesus, He didn't kind of walk around and stand in there, or have to kind of keep moving. He did it once. He purged their sin and He sat down. You know, there were no chairs in the tabernacle and in the temple. None. Because the priests were in there to work. But Jesus purged our sins and sat down. You know what He did? He sat down. Why? Because He was tired? No, because He was done. Because it was finished. The Sabbath was all a shadow. The Sabbath day worship was a shadow of what was to become true in Christ. God 6 days created the heavens and the earth. We're going to see Him do it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And when the thrones are set and the judgment seat is up there, we saw that in Revelation. But the fact is, He did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And in Hebrews, He's going to tell us the reason that the Sabbath was there. We need to labor to enter into our Sabbath rest because Jesus did the complete work for us. He died on the cross, satisfied completely the demands of the law, sat down at the right hand of the throne. And we need to labor and strive to enter into the rest, to the Sabbath. Same word for the rest that God provided through Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty. And the Bible says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Where does that come from? Well, because the Jews, they say, well, he was obviously a remarkable person. You know, a lot of people want to explain away Jesus. They say he was remarkable. He's a good teacher. He was a prophet. But he certainly couldn't have been God. So, well, he wasn't a man. He wasn't God. What are we going to do? Well, we can make him an angel. We'll just make him an angel. We'll figure he's an angel. He's just an apparition, you know. He wasn't really God, but he was an angel. Verse 4 says, no, rain on that. He says, being so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And what that means is not only has God appointed him as heir, but he has arranged that he have a better name. Okay? The idea of having obtained by inheritance means he has lawfully, by design, been able to obtain this inheritance and this name, this new name, this better name. Now, the Bible says that Jesus' name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. That He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means no matter how much you want to say, I don't believe in Him, I don't believe in Jesus, that's good for you, that's fine, I'll never go there, that's just not for me. The Bible says it doesn't matter whether it's for you or not. It's true. And one day, every single knee will be caused to bow. And you know what? It won't be by power or by force. It will be by revelation. You know, when you see the King, you're just going to bow. When He manifests Himself, it's going to cause you to fall on your face. Because He is awesome God. I love the way the Chronicles of Narnia puts this. They have the scenario in the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where this white witch has taken over the land, which is a symbol of how the devil's got everything going on down here. And it's always winter and never Christmas. There's never any good there. It's just always cold. It's pretty and sparkly, but it's got nothing going on. No life. It's dead. It's all dead. But the C.S. Lewis kind of points out what the Bible points out about Jesus. And that is that somebody poses a question, well, when the white witch, will she be able to, you know, defeat Aslan, who's a type of Christ? And they said in response, I'll be doubting it if she can even stand in His presence when she sees Him. And you know what? Nobody's standing in His presence when they see Him. When they see Jesus in His unveiled glory and they see how awesome He is and always has been, oh man, they're just going to bow. Going to be caused by. But not only that, they're going to confess. You were who you said you were, and I didn't know. And the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People will lament through eternity. I didn't get it. I was wrong. And they're going to get angry. I can't believe it. Why didn't I get it? And you imagine somebody yanking their hair out for eternity. It was me. I hate me. Because only you have you to blame. Because He did everything He could. That's the Bible. Lamenting. Gnashing of teeth. Absented eternally from any hope of eternal relief. And that's what we call hell. The Bible says He's been given a more excellent name than the angels. Because He's no angel. The Bible goes on to say in verse 5, it says, for unto which of the angels did He say at any time? A number of things here. Three things are really listed. He says, you are my son. I will be to him a father. That's the second. He says, and again, I will be to him a father. And then thirdly, in verse 6, when He bringeth the firstborn into the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Now we know no one gets worship but God. No one gets worship but God. He says, He is my son. He says, I will be to him a father. Let all the angels worship. Who is this Jesus? How excellent is He? Well, He's the one who was appointed heir of all things. And if you know Him, you get to be a joint heir. How cool is that? So that's important for us. He's the one who's been arranged. It's been arranged so that He might obtain a name that's more excellent than any angel. A name that when you hear it, it ought to resonate in your core. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the way out. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the darling of my soul. You know, there's no other way to know you're going to heaven. None. You can't be a good person and let your good deeds outweigh your bad. Can't happen. Because your bad deeds defile the good. I don't care if you have a glass of water that is ice cold and it's super, super hot and you're carrying shingles up on top of a roof all day in the sun. I don't care how hot you are if you've got a big glass of water and somebody takes a drop full of sewage in that. There's more water than sewage. You aren't drinking that. And that's what it's like with your good deeds and your bad deeds. Your good deeds are corrupted and defiled and disqualified because of sin. You need someone to purge your sin. That's biblical. You've got a problem. You tried to do good. By the way, sin means to miss the mark. You must have been aiming at something, right? You might have been trying to be good, but you keep missing. Just admit to God you need a Savior. That you've messed up. And after you've missed enough, you know what you do? You give up. So you stop trying to hit the mark at all, and you enter into transgressions. You start doing stuff on purpose. And eventually you go to iniquity, which has the idea of starting to rationalize. Well, it's okay, everybody's doing it. There's nothing I could do. It's the way I am. There's no way to fix it. The Bible says He purged our sins. He's been given a more excellent name. And He, in fact, receives worship from the angels. You want to categorize Him as being one of. the angels worship Him. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, and received up into glory. He is God of very gods. The Bible says in verse 6, when He bringeth the firstborn in, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. In verse 7, it says, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? What does He do? He says, Jesus is not a minister and a flame of fire. Jesus is the one who receives adoration and worship from those angels. Do you know what's cool about that? When you think of an angel, what do you think of? You think of little cute, little cherubic-looking Renaissance babies, you know, fat cheeks and bellies and little wings on their back, you know, and they look something like out of a mythology thing, you know. That's not what the angels are. Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, the first thing I got to say is, don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'm here to show you something. I'm here to be your blessing. And they're like, whoa! You know, and they're freaking out and they want to just faint away. And sometimes they indeed do. And they have to be touched by the angel and raised up on their feet to be told the message God has for them. Those are angels. But Jesus, He's got a more excellent position than they do. They can't even touch that. Jesus is the throne sitter. He's the one that they were amazed at in the manger when they leaned in the manger and saw Him manifested as a human baby right there at Christmas, in the Christmas narratives we have. And there, before, they had to cover their faces with two wings and fly with two wings and couldn't stand in His presence. They had to cover their feet with two wings and they cried day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with His glory. This is His glory. You are the crescendo of His glory. Because when He made man, He said, let us make man in our image. You have a mind, you have a subconscious mind, and your subconscious mind is all that you know. And everything that's ever happened to you, you have a conscious mind. You can't draw down on everything you've ever experienced, but it's in there. And you have a conscious mind, and you have a mouth to tell me what you're thinking. And boy, I got some teens that really want to tell me what they're thinking all the time. I have to say, stop telling me what you're thinking. Because they just want to keep telling me what they're thinking. But you know what? That's how God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a triune reality of God. And the Bible reveals Jesus as being the second person of that Trinity. And the Bible says in verse 8, but unto the Son saith He, thy throne, O God, is forever. You might underline those words. He says to the Son, your throne, O God, because He's God. Don't cast off your hope. Don't cast off your confidence. We are aligned with the One who is heir of all things. We are aligned with the One who has a more excellent name. We are aligned with the One who upholds all things by the word of His power. And He can take care of you. He can save to the uttermost. And He can keep you safe for eternity. That's who He is. And He's excellent. And when you want to quit, and when you want to lay down, and you want to give up, and you want to walk away, I just want to admonish you, I want to encourage you, I want to remind us, you probably just don't know enough about Him. If it kind of creeps into the back of your mind, that this isn't working. Dig in and read some more. Ask the questions. Get the answers, because the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's why we dwell so much upon the Word. We want to go verse by verse, because I could get one verse out of here and I could say, well, we could talk all day about, you know, He sat down on the right hand. I could give you all these illustrations, but what you need to see is verse upon verse upon verse upon verse and principle upon principle and truth upon truth, because it's God speaking and not the pastor. It's got to be about God. It's got to be about His Word. And He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Love it. Because that's mine. Because you can't take mine away. It's God's Word. The Bible says in verse 8, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Scepter is the idea of a rod. It's the idea of a staff. It's when it's in a king's hand, it represents power. And the idea of a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of that which is vindicative. In other words, His scepter is one that will punish evil. His is not a scepter that will overlook evil. He will by no means clear the guilty. The guilty must pay. And that would be all of us. We must pay. Or have it paid for us. And it was paid for us. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, the Bible says. He who knew no sin became sin for us. God judged it. And then it was done. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Paid in full is what the word means, tetelestai in the Greek. Paid in full. The gift of God is now eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. That's who we serve. He's excellent. He's awesome God. The Bible says in verse 8 or verse 9, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." He says, it's an address to God, that His God. Because you see what Jesus did when He divested Himself of the insignia of all of His glory and He became a servant. He showed you and me what it looks like to be a man, a perfect, a good, a true man. And what was that? That was to live in complete and total fellowship with the Father. The Bible says, "This is life eternal, that they may know you." And that means intimate knowledge of you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's life. Life is not just about not going to hell and not having to die for your sins. Life means I get a relationship with the guy who created it. I get a relationship with the God who sustains it. I get a relationship with the God who in fact sees and knows me. El Roy, I get a relationship with the one who is intricately involved in my day to day, who is my Father, our Father, which art in heaven. He's my Father. He cares about me. He cares about my needs. He considers the sparrow and He considers me. And He cares about every single one of your concerns and your cares. So when you feel like giving up, don't forget who it is that you're giving up on. It's the one that will never give up on you. Isn't that good? The Bible says in verse 9, it says He is anointed because you were loving righteousness and hating iniquity. God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I love that. There's that word again. You might underline those anytime you see those in the Bible. The oil of gladness. You know what that means? That answers to the Old Testament where it talks about how we're going to have everlasting joy will be upon our heads. We're going to have bliss. The Bible says at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. In His presence is fullness of joy. The oil of gladness. Bliss is ours. And He owned that bliss. And owns it to the full. He has been anointed with the oil of gladness. So we've seen God has appointed Him. We've seen God has arranged things so that He would get that name in time, in the fullness of times. God would make it such that the angels would be eclipsed by His glory. And here we see Him being anointed. And when He walked on this earth, He says, "I don't do anything by my own promptings or my own devices. I'd see what the Father's doing and I join Him." He actually leaned upon day to day the Holy Spirit's direction. The Holy Spirit. He lived in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says for you and me, we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of God is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what He says is He's anointed Him with the oil of gladness. How is it that Jesus took the cross? How is it that Jesus was sustained? How is it that Jesus, because He saw the God working in the machinery of His day-to-day life, He saw it. He didn't question it. He saw it and He joined God in whatever God was doing. For you and me, one of the reasons why we want to give up and give in and lay down and not be in church and not do what we ought to do is because we don't know enough about who He is and we don't fear Him. We don't think, "Oh well, you know, He's going to be a little disappointed in me if I don't do what I ought to do." And we don't care how it impacts others. He sees our foolishness. We need to make time for God because there's coming a time when the press comes and tyranny will end with a gun. And if we don't prime our children now, and if we don't prime ourselves now, when it comes down to it, we're going to say, "I'll deny Him." We're told when the Apostle Peter's wife was being carried away to be executed, he ran behind the chariot that was carrying her away to be killed. And the thing he ran behind that chariot crying out was, "Remember the Lord, honey. Remember the Lord." That's what we need to be telling our kids. Because folks, listen, the delusion is great down here. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. The Bible says in the end, God's going to send even a stronger delusion that they might believe a lie. It's on us to make it right, make it real now. We need to show them that it's a place of joy. You want to know how to get the anointing? The joy of gladness, the fullness. He says, "Love righteousness and hate iniquity." That's what Jesus did. It worked for Him. Guess what? It'll work for you. The more you love righteousness and hate iniquity, the more you're going to begin to realize it's all about God. It's all about getting to the finish line. It's all about just loving Him down here now. Because He will not leave you comfortless. He will not leave you comfortless. He promised, I will go and I'm going to send forth the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He will comfort you. He will be your advocate. He will be your comforter and your encourager. I'm out of time at this point. I would like for you to do me a favor. Would you please bow with me for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.